state tree of Missouri is? The dogwood. Good. I was just testing this. You see it again. It'll come up later. If you have your Bibles, turn to them to John chapter 12. If you are a guest with us this morning, we are so glad that you join us. We hope that you enjoy worshiping with us, and I hope you get a chance to meet you before you head out to your lunch plan. But if you do have your Bibles, turn to them to John 12. The scriptures will be up on the screen and also on the back of the pew in front of you. Pew, if you know what that is, that's that sort of uncomfortable looking couch that's in front of you. So that's kind of how I describe it. Here's what's going on. Of course, we're it's Palm Sunday. This is not the first Palm Sunday, but what the passage we're looking at this morning is the first Palm Sunday. And here's kind of what's going on. There's some confusion about who Jesus is, and in the midst of all the confusion, people decide he's the king, we love him, and we're going to make him king. And there was, of course, confusion and intrigue, and this caused all kinds of problems because it sort of upset the political apple cart, to say the least. It upset the ruling cart, or ruling class's apple cart, and they begin to sort of try to make plans to unseat Jesus. And not too different from today, there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. Of course, there's attempts to sort of unseat Jesus' rule in our country. That's how I view it, sort of kicking things about God out of our public discourse. And there's just a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. Are his rules good? And is he valuable? This goes on in college campuses. It goes on in the political discussions. It goes on in movies. And I actually, there's a Google search that somebody did, and they said, "What about Jesus?" And one of the answers that came back, "Jesus is the answer." And somebody said, "Jesus is the problem." And so here we are. There's a whole bunch of discussion about who Jesus is, and not much has changed. So let me set the stage for you. The day before first Palm Sunday, some of Jesus' friends threw a dinner in his honor. And so one of the guests just so happened to be a man named Lazarus. You remember your Bible history. You know that he was dead for 4 days. Jesus walked into town and they're all crying, and he said, "Listen, I let this guy die so that you could see that I am the resurrection and the life." And he says, Lazarus, I always do this. I don't know why. "Lazarus, come forth." That's probably why it was at the end. "Lazarus, come forth." He comes out of the tomb. They all figure by now he was stinky. And he comes out of the tomb. And this miracle that Jesus did is being spread around. And people are like amazed at Jesus. Well, Lazarus is at the party. And there's a lady named Mary there. And she's hanging out with Jesus. And Martha is getting on her case saying, "You need to help me work and put this party on." And she gets up, comes up to Jesus, says, "Jesus, tell Mary to start helping me." And he says, "No, she's chosen the better course, and that is to hang out with me." And as the party unfolds, she anoints Jesus' feet with some very expensive perfume. And Judas says, "Listen, well, why are you squandering that by dumping that stuff on his feet? You could have sold that and given the money to the poor." And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She's done something beautiful for me. The poor are always here with you, and you can always help them, and you should, but I'm not here all the time. And she's done something beautiful. She has prepared me," or anointed me, "for burial." So all this is going on. This party is there. Lazarus is there. Mary's anointing Jesus' feet. And while all this is going on, it's done with the cross on the horizon. Jesus knows it's coming. Where we stand today, we stand in the shadow of the cross. The cross is the thing that brought us peace with God. It buys us the forgiveness of sins, and we celebrate that this morning. And when we think of the story of John 12, he approaches the cross, he stands in its shadow. John 12, verse 12 through 19. "The next day, being a Saturday, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard," the feast of Passover, by the way, "heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. They were kind of slow to pick up on things. If you feel like you're slow to understand Jesus, you're in good company. His followers are slow to understand too. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They're all telling everybody that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. That's a pretty impressive thing, to raise a man from the dead. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." My prayer for you this morning, and early this morning, as I prayed over this morning's worship service, was that you, all of us here this morning, would go after Jesus. Now, in this story, we see that the crowds are in a fever pitch. They are excited about Jesus. They're excited because it's the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover was celebrated to commemorate God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And they thought, certainly, if there's ever been such a time that God was going to send his Messiah, this makes the most sense. The Passover, Jesus is here doing all this amazing stuff. They thought, the king has come, the one we've been waiting for. He's going to lead us, and we're going to overthrow the Romans, and we're going to regain our national pride. They're just in a fervency of spirit, excited about Jesus coming at the Passover. The Passover was a feast that God had initiated just days or a day before he delivered them from Egypt. He told them, listen, cinch up your loincloths and wear sandals on your feet. Eat this meal. It's kind of a gross meal with bitter herbs, but he says, eat this thing to remind you of the bitterness of sin, and do this ready to run. That was when they had all this weird stuff about how they wear their clothes and their sandals for the feast of Passover. They were saying, listen, God hasn't delivered us yet. But you're supposed to be so certain of it that you dress ready to travel. It's like pack of bags. Chris and I, we thought we were going to have another baby last night. We packed our bags. The bag, we just left them packed. We obviously were still here. Didn't happen. Got real serious last night. We packed our bags. We thought it was it. Really packed. We figured that moment could come any time. That's the idea of the way they dressed the Passover. It could come at any moment. But now here they are celebrating the feast every year like they always did. The expectations of deliverance were high. And then Jesus shows up, this Messiah. He had come with authority that can only be described as coming from God. After all, he walked on water. He had taken a little boy's lunch, a little lunch from a little boy, and turned it into enough food to feed multitudes of people. He had raised a man from the dead, healed people. He had gotten into debates with rulers, and he won. And they thought, surely this is the King, the Messiah. Christ. In the Hebrew language, the word Messiah means anointed one. In your Bibles, you'll see Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek word that means anointed one. It's not his last name. It is a description of who he was. The Messiah was anticipated. He was to be a descendant of David. Throughout the history of Israel, David's family had been whittled away down to just about nothing. Joseph was one of the few left over. Not Joseph from the Egypt story, but Joseph of Bethlehem, the city of David, the father, not biological father, but the father of Jesus. And you remember the virgin birth? Jesus was not born and did not have an earthly father. Jesus was born to Mary, who was a virgin. But in those days, Joseph was the father and became his father. It's sort of an adoption type. And he was legitimately considered his father. And also, but as the story unfolds of Jesus' life, Joseph sort of disappears into the background. Most figure he probably passed away early in Jesus' life. And as time unfolds, God begins to speak audibly of Jesus as his father. His disciples wrote it down. They didn't always understand what was going on. And then Jesus, of course, spoke of God as his father. That was one of the reasons why they wanted to kill Jesus. And so, as excited as the crowd were because they believed the Messiah had come, they stood in the shadow of the cruel cross of Calvary. The cross was on the horizon. It beckoned to Jesus. He went not necessarily excitedly, but willingly, because it was God's will for him. Jesus had already been anointed as king by God. The Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, and he had just been anointed for burial. He would deliver, you see, you and I from the tyranny of sin, which rules us and enslaves us. He would suffer ultimately for our sins to give us peace with God. Had Jesus gone through the crowd to the crown of David, you and I, who are not Jewish, would be completely outside of salvation history. You and I would still be enslaved to sin, but he accepted the cross with no hope of peace with God. Would be our condition this morning had we not gone to the cross. Our salvation was put in jeopardy by the crowds. But Jesus demonstrated that his reign would be different than what the crowds expected. Look at verses 14 through 16. Jesus demonstrated that his reign would be different from the crowds expected. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, meaning resurrected from the dead, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Here's what's going on. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. But as he's going along, walking on the road, they're picking up these palm branches, taking them off of date palm trees, which were common in the area. They were also a symbol of national pride. Not unlike the dogwood tree here in Missouri. They ripped them off the trees and put it in front of them. What they were saying essentially was, all of Israel is under your rule. And he comes along and he sees this scene, and what he does? He doesn't find a mighty war horse. He finds a donkey. He rides in on that donkey. Why? He was dampening down their national pride. Israel wanted a king to come in and sort of crush the Romans and deliver them from their rule, and so they could become proud Israelites again. That's not hard for us to imagine and understand and even appreciate, but the truth of the matter is that Jesus, gone through the popularity of the crowds to the crown of David, you and I would be outside of salvation. See, Jesus coming as a peaceful king, a gentle king, was a statement that he wanted to offer peace to the world. Do you remember when Jesus was born? Let's backtrack for a moment. The angels show up and they're saying, "Peace on earth and goodwill towards men." What that was, as I understand that, was this. It's something like heaven's special forces units, the Green Berets of heaven, the Marine Force Recon of heaven, the Navy SEALs of heaven, are showing up and declaring offer of peace. So here we see the king of that army rolling down the streets on a donkey because he's come to bring peace, not just for Israel, but to all nations. Just shortly after this scene that we've witnessed, the Greeks start coming in and they're like, "We want to see Jesus!" And at that moment, Jesus says, "The time has come. I'm about to be crucified." Now, this act would have dampened their national pride, but it fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was stated that this king, this Messiah, would come riding on a donkey, a peaceful king. One out of 300 prophecies about Jesus. Listen, I can predict reasonably accurately that within the next 8 days, I'm going to have another son. I can predict with reasonable accuracy that in November, we're going to vote for a new president. But I can't really determine much else about that. Beyond my desk, there's not much that I can predict. Why? Because I have no clue what the world will look like in 50, 80, 100 years. The predictions about Jesus that came true were not really possible had God not revealed them. Fine, you can predict what might happen as his army is coming against your people, but you can't predict how he might be put to death through crucifixion. You can't predict that the country would be ruled by a different army. None of these things were possible to predict unless God revealed it. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the reasons that you and I can trust the Bible. Fulfilled prophecy is only possible if that the Bible is indeed inspired by God. This Bible, this book, it's authentic. It is, for us as Christians, we love this book. We revere what it says. Perhaps you come and you don't, perhaps you're not anything against the Bible, but you don't hold it in that same sort of position of honor. And you would look at this and say, it's just a book written by men. Truth is, it was written by the hands of men, 40 different men, over 1,500 years, under the inspiration and governance of God. God superintended the process. He inspired the writing of the scripture, and in case we weren't certain that it was God behind it all, he made statements and predictions that couldn't possibly have come true unless God was in control of the issue. That's why we believe the Bible this morning. That's why we trust that what Jesus said about his return can be banked upon. That's why you and I need to read it for ourselves. It is God's word. It's reliable during a very confusing time. As I watch the news and see how things unfold, not just in our own country, but around the world, I feel like it's a confusing time. Truth is hard to come by. We fill in the gaps as we need to because we don't know what to make of the bits and pieces of data that come to us over the news and on the internet and from people's mouths. And we live in a confusing time. But God's word has been given to us. It's reliable. A reliable word in confusing times. It's truth. It is truth that transforms us. It is truth that transforms us individually. It is God's word and truth that can transform our family, our church. And I'm still waiting for a national revival where our nation will be transformed once again. The truth of God's word will bring you to Jesus. The Old Testament had 300 specific prophecies about Jesus. But understand, it was all about Jesus. What was stated, what was confusing in the Old Testament became clear in the New. So the Bible, I would encourage you to read it for yourself. It is God's words to us. The Bible can be believed for many reasons, but one of them is because it fulfilled prophecy. And people believed in Jesus because he did miraculous signs that verified that he spoke the truth. And one of those signs was the raising of Lazarus. Look at verse 17 and 18. The crowds that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. He had raised Lazarus, and because of it, word got out there. You don't keep something like that secret. I remember about a year ago, there was a story on the news from Ohio that I saw on the internet. It was a man had been dead for like 46 minutes. They resuscitated him. That gets out in the news. You think a man born that died for 4 days and then rising from the dead? Was a guy showed up and said, come on, that gets out quick. And people are still talking about it. And because of that, people are coming to Jesus and believing in him. Jesus did miracles that verified that he spoke the truth. When he showed up in Lazarus' tomb, he said, I allowed this to happen so that you can see him be raised from the dead so that you might know that I am the resurrection and life. He also healed a person right before he healed them. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. People got mad at him for saying that. He said, well, listen, I'm about to do this miracle so that you would know that I also have authority to forgive sins. That was considered blasphemy, but then he raised this person who'd been ill. So Jesus shows up doing these miraculous things. Raising Lazarus verified that he gives new life. The forgiveness of sins. The redemption. The taking of the past, the sins of the past, your own sins, the sins of others, past mistakes. Turning them on their head to do something glorious with them here and going forward. It also demonstrates that he is the resurrection from the dead. When a person is in Christ, they put their trust in him, not only do they have the forgiveness of sins, but the guarantee of eternal life, the resurrection from the dead. Jesus offers you salvation today. Jesus raising Lazarus made his popularity explode. Raising Lazarus also set things in motion that ultimately bring Jesus to the cross. The religious leaders were in panic mode. This Jesus guy, every time we tried to argue with him and debate him, he just debunks us. And now he's gone out there and raised a man from the dead, and everyone knows about it. They were panicked, and they determined that not only must Jesus be destroyed, Lazarus had been destroyed. Because if what you said to them, well, this Jesus is really not a man of God, they'd say, but Lazarus, he was dead, and now he's walking around simply because Jesus said, come out of the tomb. You can't claim a man is a bad man who's done that. And so they determined that we had to get rid of not only Jesus, but Lazarus. And as heinous as their plan was, it would ultimately happen to fulfill God's plan. That Jesus would die on the cross before that one was out. In the midst of all the praise of the people, Jesus knew that he stood in the shadow of the cross. This ominous thing was approaching rapidly. Jesus would die on the cross before the week was out. And yet, we see these crowds celebrating. I don't know what that would have felt like to know that these very same people who are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who by week's end we shall be crucified. And that's where he stood. Today we celebrate Jesus. Because of what he did in the past, we stand in the shadow of the cross and we're grateful for it. Because he did go to that cross, you and I can have salvation. Celebrate. We can know that we have peace with God. Even when we failed him, we can have peace with God. We can have the assurance of salvation, the assurance of the forgiveness of sin. So we celebrate. And children coming down with palm branches, I don't know if they knew how beautiful that little celebration was. But it was. It's inspiring. Jesus is our King. This morning, as we come for Palm Sunday, we have a great story to remember and a great story to tell. When Jesus Christ could have cut corners and taken the easy way, he chose the cross, the mercy tree, so that you and I might have our sins forgiven. That you and I might have a reason to celebrate, even in the midst of confusing times, that he loves us. So perhaps this morning, for you as we approach invitation, the invitation is for you to come perhaps home to Jesus, come back to him, to give your life over to him again. Perhaps you gave yourself to him a long time ago, but for whatever reason you've gotten far from him. Well, today, you may return to him. Standing in the shadow of the cross is obvious that day, but it's also glorious to us today. Because if we stand in the shadow of the cross, know that we can still return home. Finally, as Ben comes, listen, this offer of peace. There's one thing that we find that if we look at God's word, I don't believe this. God has a plan for each person's life, and through sin, we find ourselves far from him. We find ourselves broken. And all of our attempts to sort of put the pieces back together result in more. The good news is that Jesus came to give peace. And we put your trust in him, we can have peace. So here's the invitation. As we play our song of invitation, if you want to come to him, give him the pieces of your life to put them back together. This invitation is for you.